pray with me one more time. Father, please, open our hearts for this special message today. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, I made a statement concerning every one of us here at Post Falls. I said that every one of us is conservative, and that every one of us is liberal. In other words, let me make it plain. While some of us may respond to certain things in a rather conservative manner, others may be taking a more liberal position over the same thing. On the other hand, while we might find ourselves being a little liberal at times, our so-called liberal friends might be taking a rather conservative stand. Did you follow that? Now, the reason for this is rather simple. We are not all growing in the same areas at the same time. Now, while some of us are dealing with Christian values in one area, others are maturing in other areas. And there's an additional fact that we need to keep in mind. We do not all grow at the same rate, even on the same issues. In fact, it may take years for some of us to gain the victory over certain addictive behaviors or habits, while others may conquer them in just a few weeks or months. And we need to be patient with one another. Now, for instance, take pride and self-sufficiency. Of all sins, we're told these are the most hopeless and the most incurable, and some of us, beloved, may have to work our entire lifetime keeping these sins under God's control. No amens must mean there's no one here that's working on those. Well, pray for your pastor. Nevertheless, beloved, when conflicts do arise, and they do, over different issues between Christians of different experiences, it can divide us or even destroy us as a church. And that's serious. But do you know what amazes me? When I see all the diversity in God's church, I'm amazed that God's worldwide organization is still alive and growing around the world. Amen? To me, it's living proof that we are still God's people, even though it's very evident He's not finished with any of us yet. Now, when you consider the differences between us right here this morning, those of us that are here, including our visitors, our guests, friends, families, and perhaps not even of our particular persuasion, when you consider these differences between us, and those also on our church books who are not here with us today, you have to agree, I believe, that God is still at work, even though His church collectively is obviously enfeebled and defective and in need of lots of reproof. Amen? Let me share with you some of the diversities that Skip McCarty outlines in his book entitled Things We Don't Talk About. We not only have the liberal and conservative elements of theology and lifestyle in all of us here this morning, but listen to this. We have members who cooperate with the church program and others who refuse to cooperate. We have members who regularly invest their time and money into the church and others who seldom support it, if at all. You must support it. We have other members who are financially prospering and others who are barely surviving. Amen. All right. We have members who have doctoral degrees and others who have never graduated from high school. Some not even grade school. We have members who are noted professionals in the community and others on welfare. We have members who are happily married and others who live with chronic marital tensions or are painfully divorced. We have members who eat meat and others who have not touched an egg or drunk a glass of milk in years. I don't know how to interpret that. We have members who suspect others of not being true Christians and others who suspect the same about them. End quote. It's good. No wonder we don't talk about these things. But you can read the book. Beloved, in light of all these differences and lifestyle choices that we're making as individual people and as a collective body, I have a question this morning. What is it going to take to get God's people ready for translation? I know some would say, it's the translation diet. And yet others would be quick to respond, if there's a diet that can get us to heaven, Satan and his angels would be on it. Now seriously, beloved, may I suggest that it's more than health reform that God is waiting for. It's more than sanctuary reform, education reform, dress reform, Sabbath reform, worship reform, or even doctrinal reform. Still have amens. Bless your heart. It's more, may I suggest this morning, than a certain type of reform that God is waiting for. As important as reform or reformation is, it of itself is of no value unless it's coupled with a genuine revival of God's Spirit. In short, God says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 28, a new heart also will I give you, and a new Spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That must be a sensitive heart, a tender heart, a compassionate heart, a sympathetic heart. Reading on, I will put my Spirit into you, within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Amen. Now this new heart, I'm suggesting, is what God gave to his disciples in the upper room 2,000 years ago, just prior to Pentecost. Listen to this description that Ellen gives to us in the little book, The Desire of Ages, page 296. She gives us a description of the fellows we refer to as his disciples. You might ask yourself this morning, is there an obvious parallel here between them and us today? Reading, she writes, the apostles differed widely. Amen. In habits and disposition. There were the publican, Levi Matthew, and the fiery zealot, Simon, the uncompromising hater of the authority of Rome, the generous, impulsive Peter, and the mean-spirited Judas, Thomas, true-hearted, yet timid and fearful, Philip, slow of heart and inclined to doubt, and the ambitious, outspoken sons of Zebedee and their brethren. Do you recognize any here today? In your home this morning, these were brought together with their different faults, all with inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil. But, notice the change of thought, conjunction here, but in and through Christ, they were to dwell in the family of God. Learning, and oh, is it hard to learn, learning to become one in faith, in doctrine and in spirit. Boy, is it hard to learn. It's so hard for some of us, we can't stay here. And some of us have to sneak away into home churches. Some of us have to go to other churches that have a more exciting sound. Or we like their preacher better. Now, I want you to go where you're happy. But, beloved, sneaking away is not going to accomplish what God has asked us to do. And He says for you and me today, press together, press together, press together. That is the message for us today. But it's hard to learn. We need to learn to become one in faith and in doctrine and in spirit. And I'm so glad I'm your pastor. And I'm so glad we can work together and accomplish this. But you know, there are some people that don't want to do that. Reading on, Ellen says, they would have their tests, their grievances, their differences of opinion. Is that here too, Jim? Yeah, amen. But, another but, but, in spite of their grievances, their differences of opinion, while Christ was abiding in the heart, there could be no dissension. In other words, there could be no ill will, no strife, and no discord over those differences of opinion. Interesting. See? If Christ is abiding in the heart, even though we may disagree on some things, there will be no ill will toward one another. Amen. There will be no strife, no knuckle sandwiches between meals. All right? And no discord over those differences of opinion. For His love leads to love for one another. And the lessons of the Master lead to the harmonizing of all differences, bringing the disciples into unity until they become of one mind and of one judgment. Do you like that? You see, it looks like we have a little work to do before the year's out. What do you think? Now listen, listen to how this oneness of mind and oneness of judgment took place. I'm reading this from letter 98, 1902, page 3, and the only way you can probably get that is on the CD-ROM. Listen to how this oneness of mind and oneness of judgment took place. Assembled in an upper room to pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit, they, referring to the disciples here, made thorough work of repentance by confessing their own, what did I say? Their own sins. Upon them was laid no burden to confess one another's sins. Did you catch that? Bottom line, beloved, another person's Christian growth may not have anything to do with your business. It may be God's business and them. You need to worry about your business. And I'll tell you what, if you'll take care of your business, you'll save me and Brother Mike the privilege of doing it for you. Amen? So you mind your business, and we'll mind the business of the church. I'm still smiling. You notice that? That's just for those listening on tape. They'll wonder, my, what a pastor. I won't go to his church for sure. Still smiling. Upon them was laid no burden to confess one another's sins, settling all differences and alienations. They were of one accord and prayed with unity of purpose. Notice, they did settle all differences. And where did it begin? With Himself. With Himself. Why do I pray for a brother? So it'll change my attitude toward that brother. So that it'll allow the Holy Spirit to work through me, that He might enable me to have my own prayer answered in behalf of that brother. Sometimes I might even be the stumbling block to the very brother that I'm trying to reconcile. And God may have to soften my heart to make it conducive for him to come back and accept Jesus. Amen? See? So if we would all kind of confess our own sins, then we could settle the differences. But there was another word here I want to highlight. And it leaped out of the page at me. And that's why I've included it this morning. Those in the upper room not only prayed confessing their own sins, not only confessed and made all differences right, but also all alienations. What does that mean? All alienations. They were of one accord and prayed with unity of prayer. I want you to think about that little word, alienation. Do we alienate one another? Oh, yes. Do we alienate even within the family of God? Unfortunately, yes. Keep that in mind. I'm suggesting, beloved, this very experience that happened in the upper room 2,000 years ago was what Jesus' prayer was all about in John chapter 17. I'd like you to notice those words again. If you have your Bible, take a look at John chapter 17, and let's look at verse 11 specifically this morning. As Jesus prayed for his disciples. Again, I'm reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. And leave your Bible open, if you would, for a couple of more texts that I'd like to draw your attention to. John, chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. I'm reading from the King James Version. And it says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be what? As we are. Jesus' prayer for his disciples was that they might become one, just like Jesus and his Father were one. Now that's Jesus' prayer, well, at least for the disciples. And then notice, would you just move your finger down the page to verse 20. Here Jesus expands his prayer to include somebody else. Would you read it with me, please? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Same prayer. Jesus not only offered this prayer for his disciples then, he offered his prayer then for his disciples now. May I suggest that it is this unity of spirit and truth that Jesus is waiting for today in his church. Quoting a very familiar passage to all of us here this morning as Seventh-day Adventist, Christ Object Lessons, page 69, one little bleep. When the character of Christ, when his spirit of love and truth, when the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come and claim them as his own. Then he will come and claim them as his own. And beloved, listen to me. When this spirit of unity and truth takes place, the earth will be lightened with the glory of God, or of his character. For the world will see Jesus as he is in his people. What lights the earth with the glory of God? The reflection of the image of Christ in his church. Glory is synonymous with character, and Revelation 18 speaks of another angel coming down, and the earth is lighted with the glory of God. It's lighted with the character of God as seen through his united church. Amen. Let me make it even clearer this morning. Don't want anybody to leave today and not understand what I'm saying. Turn back with me, if you would, for a moment, to John chapter 13. From 17 back to 13. All this took place that same night around that table. All these chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Jesus' last petition to his men. This was a moment of truth, if you please. Jesus had been with his disciples for 3.5 years. Jesus now had come to the focal point of his ministry. He had come to that high water mark. He had come to that time when he said, "Fellas, listen to what I have to say. This is paramount stuff." Beloved, when someone's about to die, especially if it's mom or dad or a special uncle or aunt or a son or a daughter, someone that's close to us in family, we get close to them if we can. We put our ear close to their mouth as they mouth those last words of counsel, advice, or perhaps even a request for forgiveness. We want to hear it. Please, we want to hear it. Here Jesus is with his disciples for the last time just before his crucifixion. He'd already demonstrated his love to his disciples by washing their feet while they were arguing among themselves as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Their hearts had been filled with selfishness and pride, and they were still not of one accord, but they each loved the Master in their own unique way. And now Jesus turns to them for this last time, and he tucks this profound comment, this nugget of truth, eternal truth, into his farewell address. And I want you to notice it, underline it, star it. It's a key phrase for you and me today. It's verses 33 through 35 of John 13. Follow along as I read it. John 13, verses 33 through 35. Little children. They were acting like little children, fighting among themselves as to who was going to get the Tonka truck. Who had more Legos than his brother? Little children, and yet an endearment at the same time. How does a parent love their children, even those who fight among themselves? Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, please listen. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. How? As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now watch carefully. For by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you keep the seventh day Sabbath. That isn't in your version. You need to get my version. Mine is a Seventh Day Adventist version. I have the original edition. Now you're correct, beloved. That isn't what it says. Jesus has already discussed the Sabbath day. Jesus had kept the Sabbath day. Jesus had preached in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was not the issue. Do you see it, beloved? What draws the attention of the world in the last days to God's remnant people is not the Sabbath or man's state in death, but rather their love for one another. It's easy to keep the day in legal terms. It's hard to love the people who do. Thank you, Roy. Took a lot of courage for him to say that. No wonder, beloved, Satan works so hard on getting Adventists and other Christians to fight each other, to hate each other, to gossip about each other, rather than to pray for one another, defend one another, and lift one another up. When Jesus said that it is by loving one another that all men will know that you are my disciples, he was not just filling the air with words that night. In fact, not since the upper room, I submit for your consideration this morning, not since the upper room in the days of the early church has God had a people to demonstrate this kind of love around the world. It is a love that transcends cultural ties and ethnic groups. It goes beyond conservative worship services or celebrations of praise. It reaches the inmost strings of the human heart and touches a chord with heaven, putting man in harmony with his fellow man. We are all travelers, beloved, on the same path to God's kingdom. That's why you're here this morning. That's why I'm here. None of us who are listening to my voice this morning are purposely moving toward hell. We have chosen to move toward God's kingdom, but we need each other along the way. We don't need to be stepped on or pushed aside. We need to be supported and encouraged to take another step toward God's kingdom. The kind of love that Jesus spoke of in his last appeal to the disciples in the upper room is a love that knows no color, race, or gender. It is a love that embraces every shade of the human spectrum and respects every person in the world as a child of God. This love knows no bounds, for it loves even the unlovely and the ungodly. When we as Seventh-day Adventists reach the point in our spiritual growth where we can embrace one another as Seventh-day Adventist Christians and join hands together in worship and fellowship as one united world church, then the world will know we are Jesus' disciples. From what God has said in John 13:35, I believe the greatest sign of Jesus' second coming is not a natural calamity somewhere in the world, or a major crisis in the Middle East, or who's elected, if they ever elect, or even a national Sunday law in America, but rather a breaking down, beloved, of the walls of prejudice and bigotry that have caused Adventist conferences to be alienated, there's that word again, alienated one from another. When we as a people are willing for God to demonstrate his love before the world through us, we will acknowledge it by pressing together as one body in truth, in spirit, and in reality. Until then, hear me, church, until then, we will be as all the other churches around us, except in name and a few different doctrines. Now let me make it plain. I believe that Jesus' second coming to a large degree is dependent on some generation at some time in history being willing to be born again every day and filled to overflowing with God's Spirit of truth and of his love. A spirit of love and compassion that will embrace every race as one and every person as a child of God. It is my prayer, beloved, this morning that we, you and I, might choose to be that generation which will demonstrate before the world the rainbow of God's love. Once upon a time, the colors of the world started to quarrel. All of them claimed that they were the best, the most important, the most useful, the most favored. Now, green said clearly, I'm the most important. I'm the sign of life and hope. I was chosen for grass, for trees, for leaves. Without me, all animals would die. Look over the countryside and you will see that I am in the majority. Blue interrupted. You only think about the earth, but consider the sky, the sea. It is the water that is the basis of life and drawn up by the clouds from the deep sea. The sky gives space and peace and serenity. Without my peace, you would all be nothing. Yellow chuckled. You're all so serious. I bring laughter. gaiety and warmth into the world. The sun is yellow, the moon is yellow, the stars are yellow. Every time you look at a sunflower, the whole world starts to smile. Without me, there'd be no fun. Orange started next to blow her trumpet. I'm the color of health and strength. I may be scarce, but I'm precious, for I serve the needs of human life. I carry the most important vitamins. Think of carrots, pumpkins, oranges, mangoes, and papayas. Now, I don't hang around all the time. But when I feel the sky at sunrise or sunset, my beauty is so striking that no one gives another thought to any of you. Red could stand it no longer. And he shouted out, "I am the ruler of you all. I'm blood, life's blood. I'm the color of danger and of bravery. I'm willing to fight for a cause. I bring fire into the blood. Without me, the earth would be as empty as the moon. I'm the color of passion and of love. The red rose, the poinsettias, and the poppy." Purple rose up to his full height. He was very tall and spoke with great pomp. "I am the color of royalty and power. Kings, chiefs, and bishops have always chosen me. For I am the sign of authority and wisdom. People do not question me. They listen and they obey." Finally, indigo, little indigo, spoke. Much more quietly than all the others, but with just as much determination. "Think of me. I'm the color of silence. You hardly notice me. But without me, you all become superficial. I represent thought and reflection, twilight and deep water. You need me for balance and contrast, for prayer and for inner peace." And so the colors went on boasting, each convinced of his or her superiority. Their quarreling became louder and louder, and suddenly there was a startling flash, a bright lightning. Thunder rolled and it boomed. Rain started to pour down relentlessly. The colors crouched down in fear, drawing close to one another for comfort. In the midst of the clamor, Rain began to speak. "You foolish colors, fighting amongst yourselves, each trying to dominate the rest. Don't you know that you were each made for a special purpose, unique and different? Now come on, join hands with one another and come together. Do as you're told." And so the colors united and joined hands. The rain continued by saying, "From now on, when it rains, each of you will stretch across the sky in a great bow of color as a reminder that you can live in peace, even with each other, and you can demonstrate the rainbow of God's love, if you will."
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2001, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. Our entire current catalog, plus many other items, are available online from our secure website, www.americancassette.org. We accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 26 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.